Now, the Bible's reference to truth is a study of immense significance. Throughout the Scripture, there are many verses that make reference to the truth, and we've been looking at some of them. You might recall what Solomon said in Proverbs 23 and verse 23, "Buy the truth and sell it not." Here is a commodity that you must possess and obtain at all costs, and something that you must not part with at any price. Buy the truth and sell it not. Then Paul wrote to Timothy and he described the church as the pillar and ground of the truth. The church's work, the church's purpose is to uphold the truth as a pillar upholds the roof of an edifice, a building. And that roof shelters all who are underneath it. The purpose of the Church of Christ on this earth is to uphold the truth of God, to support the truth of God, the truth that God has revealed, so that through the testimony of the church, through the witness of the church, men and women may come to shelter and to find refuge under the truth of God, the truth of God's revelation. Here in this chapter, this phrase is mentioned again. It's mentioned a number of times. The one that I want to especially highlight is found in verse 13. Paul says, "We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." God hath chosen you to salvation through belief of the truth. Now, this reference to truth is made in two very distinct and different settings. Paul refers to truth previously in the chapter. In verse 10, he says of this spirit of deception that will rise because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. They received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And then again in verse 13, God hath chosen you to salvation through belief of the truth. Now look at the two different backgrounds here. The first background is the background of apostasy. In verse 3, he says, "That day shall not come except there come a falling away first." Telling the people that the coming of the Lord shall not come, shall not take place, until there is a falling away first. And the word in the Greek that's translated falling away is the word apostasy. To depart from, to fall away from the truth, from the faith that God has revealed to men. Paul is reminding us that the last days preceding the coming of the Lord will be days characterized by a great falling away, a great apostasy, a time of great delusion, a time of great deception. The spirit of deception will abound, and so great will be that delusion that men will not believe the truth and they will not love the truth. The last days will be marked by the rejection of the truth. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, watch out for this. Look out for this. This will be a sign that the coming of the Lord is near. There'll be a falling away, a turning away from the truth, a great apostasy. Deception will abound. The man of sin, that whole system of falsehood and deception, will spread across the world. That will lead up to the coming of the Lord. Men will reject the truth in the last of the last days. But over and against this picture of apostasy, Paul paints another scene. It's not the scene of rejection or rebellion, but one of faith and one of acceptance of the truth. In verse 13, God hath chosen you to salvation through belief of the truth. In the midst of this end time apostasy, God will carry on His eternal purpose. And that purpose is the purpose of calling a people unto Himself in salvation. And that work will be identified, that work will be manifested by belief of the truth. Men will be brought to believe the truth of God, to acknowledge the truth, and to submit to the truth as it has been revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Two different backgrounds. The end times, a great apostasy, a great delusion, the rejection of the truth. Men will not believe the truth. They will not love the truth. The last day is characterized by rejection of the truth. But in the midst of that, God will carry on His purpose. God will call a people to Himself, and His people shall be characterized by belief of the truth, their faith in the truth. You can see from this portrait that Paul sketches that truth is the great line of division among mankind, between mankind. The truth divides. And on one side of that line of truth are found those who do not believe it. And on the other side are found those who do believe the truth and who love the truth. There is a line that runs through the whole of mankind. Mankind is separated today. Mankind is divided. It's divided by the truth of God. Those who love the truth and those who do not. Those who believe the truth unto the salvation of their souls. And those who reject the truth to the perdition, to the damnation of their souls. You can see that very clearly. They received not the love of the truth that they might be saved, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth. Truth is the dividing line. It's the dividing line in this community. Aye, it is even the dividing line in this congregation this morning. There's only two classes of people, those who believe the truth and those who do not believe the truth. Those who are saved and those who are lost. The dividing line is clear. Paul paints this picture and he emphasizes here the truth. I want you to notice in this little phrase, the belief of the truth, I want you to notice in the first place the requirement of faith. The apostle is reaffirming the necessity of faith for salvation. God hath chosen you to salvation through belief. Through believing, through the act of believing, through faith. How clear it is. How crystal clear it is. How are men saved? They are saved through faith, through believing. Paul is simply affirming what Scripture elsewhere abundantly and undeniably states. Remember what he says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, through believing." And he makes it abundantly clear it's not of works. It's not by man's effort, it's not by man's endeavor, it's not by man's works that he obtains God's salvation. It is simply through believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, "Being justified by faith, we have peace with God." By faith, by believing on Christ, we have peace with God. John chapter 3 and verse 15 says, "Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." Faith again is the means, it is the channel through which men obtain and receive God's salvation. God hath chosen you to salvation through belief, through the act of believing. That's how men are saved. How we need to be absolutely clear on this. Any man that comes to the judgment throne of God and presents his works and presents all his efforts just as Cain did, bringing the works of his own hands, thinking that he will obtain merit with God, will be greatly disappointed. Man will only be accepted by God on that day if they have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to the saving of their soul. That's the message of the gospel. Through faith. It is through faith alone. What must I do to be saved? The jailer said. Paul answered, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There's the requirement of faith. Through faith alone. Men are saved. Men are brought to the forgiveness of their sins and the salvation of their never-dying soul. Through faith, through believing on the Lord Jesus. It's absolutely clear. The Bible's message is beyond the shadow of a doubt. Men are saved through trusting the Lord Jesus. Are you trusting the Lord Jesus today? It's not trusting Christ plus works. Not trusting Christ plus the sacraments or the ordinances of the church. It's not trusting Christ through or plus works of charity. It is trusting Christ alone, renouncing all confidence in the flesh and anything that we can do or lay claim to, renouncing confidence in that and trusting the Lord Jesus. That's how we are saved. And Paul makes it abundantly clear here. You can see how emphatic he is because he says that men are lost, men are damned because they do not believe. You can see that in the verse 12, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth. They receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. If men do not believe, they will be lost, they will perish. They will not find salvation. It is by faith in Christ alone. Faith is the channel. Faith is the means by which sinners receive salvation. How clear this requirement is. But notice secondly that Paul emphasizes the relationship between faith and truth. The importance of faith, the necessity of faith is beyond dispute. But what are we to believe? We've got to believe something. What is the object of our faith? What is our faith to be focused upon? Does it matter what we believe and what we don't believe? Does it matter? Is it really that important? So long as we have faith, does it matter what we believe or what we don't believe? It's a question that's all the more important when we consider the increasing trend in society to place all faiths and all religions and all beliefs on the same level of equality. And when you do that, you only create confusion. And that general confusion ultimately ends in unbelief. People come to the conclusion, well, it doesn't really matter what you believe. If there's all different kinds of faiths and all different kinds of religions, and they're all on the same level, they're all equal to one another, well then, it doesn't really matter what you believe. But you can see that Paul answers that question in a completely different manner. He stresses here, as he does in all his epistles, not only the necessity of faith, but he stresses the focus and the object of faith. What that faith is focused upon, what that faith is related to, it is belief of the truth. Belief of the truth. Truth is the focus of true faith. And only when a person believes the truth of God will he receive the salvation of God for his soul. Notice this relationship. It is the belief of the truth. Not belief of anything, not a vague faith, but a faith that is precise, a faith that is focused, a faith that is concentrated, a faith that is fixed upon the truth. The truth. Paul is crystal clear in this matter. There's no salvation outside of the truth. God hath chosen you to salvation through belief of the truth. And if men do not believe the truth, then they will not be saved. But let us take this a little further. Let us expound this phrase, the belief of the truth. What does faith believe in relationship to the truth? Well, if you turn to John chapter 9, you will find that faith believes the truth of who Christ is. John chapter 9. And here we have this wonderful incident in which the Lord healed the man who had been blind from birth. Think of it, here was a man who had never seen the light of day. Had never seen the color of the flowers or the color of the sky. Had never seen any of these things. Blind from birth. And one day the Lord comes along and the Lord heals him. The Lord gives him his sight. And because of this, the man was put out of the synagogue. He was ostracized by the leadership of the synagogue. And in the verse 35 of John chapter 9, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, look at that, the Lord went looking for him. You know, there are some people when they get saved, they've got to go through a great flight of afflictions. Some people have been put out of their homes. They've been put out of their community. They've been ostracized, cut off. This man was ostracized. But you know, he wasn't alone. Because the Lord went looking for him. When he heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he went looking for him. No man need ever fear what the consequences of accepting Christ will be. Yes, he may be shunned by his family and despised by his community. He may be cast out and ostracized. But he will not be alone. Because the Lord will go with him. And when the Lord had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" You see, he's asking him now, what is the focus of your faith? What is your faith fixed on? Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him." The first thing that this man saw in his life was the Son of God. Think about that. The first thing that this man saw was the Son of God. "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. This is not a vague faith. Faith believes the truth, and it believes the truth of who Christ is. He is the Son of God. He is the one sent from God, the Messiah. He is the one who is the Son of God and God the Son. He is the Son of God. And faith believes the truth of who Christ is. He's the Son of God. God hath chosen you to salvation through belief of the truth. Belief of what? Belief that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the eternal Son of God, the one who never had a beginning, the one who is from all eternity co-equal with the Father and with the Holy Spirit in the mystery of the triune Godhead. Faith believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Belief of the truth, who Christ is. Faith believes the truth of the work that Christ has accomplished. Turn over to Acts chapter 8. And there you have that wonderful record of the conversation between Philip the evangelist and the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember how Philip had been preaching in Samaria? There was a great revival. Many people were turning to the Lord. And suddenly the Lord took Philip away into the wilderness, into the desert. And he brought him near to a chariot and he said, "Go near and join yourself to this chariot." And he went near and he heard the Ethiopian reading from the Bible, reading from Isaiah chapter 53. Verse 32 says, the place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He's going through Isaiah chapter 53. And he's saying this chapter that Isaiah wrote is all about the Messiah. It's all about the Son of God. And he would come into this world as a root out of a dry ground. And he would go to the place of death. He was born in order to die. He came into this world to suffer, not for his own sins, but for the sins of his people. And at the cross, he gave his soul a ransom for sin. He paid the price of our sin, and he died in our place. He's preaching unto him Jesus. He's preaching unto him the Christ of God, who has purchased redemption by his own precious blood. And when the Ethiopian heard that, verse 36, as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? What does hinder me from identifying with Christ? That's what baptism is. It doesn't save. It's only a mark of identification with Christ. It's an ordinance. It's important. It has its place. It's a mark of identifying with Christ. And this man is saying, I want to identify with my Savior. I believe that he came and he died for my sins upon the cross. And I want to identify with him. Look what Philip said in verse 37. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest believe what? He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I believe that what Isaiah said is true. He came and he suffered for my sins. The belief of the truth. Faith believes the truth of who Christ is. Faith believes the truth of the work that Christ has accomplished. He died for my sin on the cross. He paid the ransom price in full. And by the shedding of his blood, he has opened up the way to me to enter into everlasting glory and to be with him for all eternity. Faith believes the truth of the work that Christ has accomplished. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 15, you will discover there that true faith believes the truth of the words that Christ spoke. He is the truth. Matthew chapter 15, what a fascinating incident is found in this chapter. A woman from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, in verse 21. She had a daughter who was grievously vexed with a devil, and she came seeking mercy of the Lord. In verse 23, he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. First the Lord doesn't answer anything, and then he gives an answer that's almost like an obstacle to her. I'm only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And look what he says in verse 26. He answered and said, it's not meet, it's not right or proper or fitting to take the children's bread and to cast at the dogs. It's a reference now to the Jews, to the Israelites and the Gentiles. This woman is a Gentile. The Israelites were the children of Abraham, the children of the covenants. So many privileges given to them. This woman is a Gentile. She's outside of the covenants of promise. The Lord describes her as a dog. It's not right to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. What did this woman do? Did you take offense? Did you say, who is he to talk to me like that? To call me a dog? Notice how she responded. She said, truth, Lord.
You've spoken the truth. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. She wasn't offended by the truth. She received the truth. And she pleaded the truth. The dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. This was the expression of her faith. Because faith believes the truth of the words that Christ has spoken. You know why many a man and woman are not saved today? It's because the Lord says to them, you're a sinner. You're a transgressor of my law. You deserve death and judgment and hell. And you know what they do? They go away with offended hearts. They don't accept the truth of what he says. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And men say, I'm not a sinner. Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord to call me that? And that's why they're not saved. But you see, true faith receives the word of Christ as the truth. And even when he says, it's not right, it's not meet to take the children's bread, to cast to the dogs. You're undeserving, you don't deserve this. You're ill-deserving, you're hell-deserving. And the woman said, Lord, that's the truth. You've spoken the truth. I'm an undeserving, ill-deserving, hell-deserving sinner. I don't deserve the least of your mercies. But you see, she's not discouraged by the truth. She's all the more determined. And she says, but Lord, the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Lord, just a few crumbs. And the Lord said, you're a woman of great faith. True faith believes the truth of the words that Christ has spoken. That's how you know faith. Takes his word. Even when that word may hurt us, sometimes the truth hurts us, you know. But it only hurts us in order to do us good. Just like a sword that pierces in to remove the cancer that is within, that we might not be destroyed. And faith says, Lord, your word is true. I will accept it. I will bow to it. Paul says there's a relationship between faith and truth. Faith believes the truth of who Christ is. And it believes the truth of the work that Christ has accomplished. And it believes the truth of the word that Christ has spoken. His word is true. But notice finally, not only the requirement of faith and the relationship between faith and truth, but notice our responsibility to the truth, to the belief of the truth. We've already touched on this in other messages, highlighting the fact that it's our responsibility to seek the truth. To seek the truth. Buy the truth and sell it not. David, in Psalm 25 and verse 5, said, Lord, lead me in thy truth. Psalm 43 and verse 3 said, send out thy light and thy truth, let them lead me. Lord, teach me the truth. We should seek the truth of God. And we have a wonderful assurance, you know. In John chapter 7, the Lord said, if any man will do his will, if any man will do his will, verse 17, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. The Lord has given us assurance that we will know the truth. And if we're willing to do his will, that's the requirement, that's the condition. If we're willing to do his will, we will know the truth. We'll know the doctrine, whether it's of God or not. We're to seek the truth and then submit to it. Be willing to walk in it. Be governed by it. But notice in this chapter especially, and this is what I want to emphasize, in 2 Thessalonians 2,
Paul says this is our responsibility to the belief of the truth. We must safeguard it. We must safeguard it. For he says in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. He's talking about the great end time apostasy and the spirit of delusion and deception that will spread across the world that will be so great. The Lord said that even if it were possible, it would deceive the very elect. And this influences abroad today in the world. Seeks to deny and to reject the truth that God has revealed in His Word. And Paul says this is your responsibility to the truth, the belief of the truth. You must safeguard it. Let no man deceive you by any means. You see that little word, let? It's a very interesting word because in the English language it has two meanings that are the very opposite from each other. If you look there at verse 7, he says, the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. The word to let in that sense, in that instance, means to hinder. He who hinders will hinder until he's taken out of the way. There's a great hindrance holding back the mystery of iniquity. There's a day coming when it'll be taken away and that deception will cross the whole world. The word let there means to hinder. But if you look at verse 3, the word let there has the very opposite meaning. It is the idea of opening up. This word really comes from the illustration of the gate. You can close, let the gate, you can close the gate and it will hinder something getting in. Or you can open, you can let the gate open. Let the gate open. That's the thought here. Let no man deceive you by any means. In other words, do not open the gate for deception, for falsehood. Do not give deception an entrance in. That's what Paul is saying here. This is our obligation. This is our responsibility. We're saved through belief of the truth. But we must recognize that the spirit of falsehood and deception is at work in this world. And we must safeguard the truth. We must close the gate so that deception and falsehood cannot get in. Let no man deceive you by any means. Close the gate to deception. We've got to be careful. We should never treat the truth of God lightheartedly. God's truth is something that we must hold with the highest esteem, with the greatest value, and we must safeguard it against all deception, with all error and all falsehood. This is our responsibility. Let no man, this is your responsibility, this is my responsibility, let no man deceive you. Do not let deception get an entrance into your heart, into your mind, into your soul. But how do you do that? Well, do you remember what Paul said in Colossians, if you turn back a few pages to Colossians? And in the chapter 4, he speaks of letting the word of Christ dwell in our hearts richly. Letting the word of Christ in. Letting the word of Christ have its way within us. He speaks there in verse 5, walking in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how ye ought to answer every man.
We've got to have our speech governed by the Word of God. We've got to let the Word of Christ, it's chapter 3 and verse 16, he says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. If you're not to open the gate to deception and falsehood, you have to open the gate of your heart to the Word of Christ. Open the gate. And let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it dwell in you richly. That's the only way that you can safeguard the truth and safeguard yourself from deception. These are days of deception. They're days of falsehood. And you know, we're so exposed to it. You know what I think is one of the greatest snares to Christians? It's Sky Television. I'm not saying you shouldn't have Sky Television, but I'm saying you need to be careful. When you listen to all these so-called religious channels, and when you listen to them, you know what they are? They're mediums for error and falsehood and deception. And people are so easily taken in by these things today. All the increase or the advance in technology has simply opened up a greater vehicle, a greater means for error to spread all the more quickly. And people are taken in by deception. But you know, the only way we can safeguard against it is in this book. This book. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Because God hath chosen you to salvation through belief of the truth. But there are forces and influences at work to deceive you, to deceive me, that we might be led away from the truth, that we might embrace the lie, that which is false, to the detriment of our soul. Believe the truth. Hold to it. Hold to it with all your strength. Sell it for nothing. Because it's only through belief of the truth that we will be saved, and it's only through belief of the truth that we will go on with God and grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn to 312 to close with.